Thank you for that great singing, some great songs. If anybody got hurt on that last one, I know it's pretty high. That's my fault. I asked him to do that. And then later I did tell him you don't have to do it if you're not sure about it. You know, it is kind of sad in some ways. Some of the greatest hymns sometimes have been written in keys that we're not accustomed to these days. And let me just read a couple of lines here for you, because really this is what we want to talk about today. I know when you're struggling to sing, sometimes it's hard to take in the words. So, and I'm not saying it was bad or anything, I'm just saying, I was straining, and you kept a smile on your face, brother, which is good, because that really speaks the words of it. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. The second verse, nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him e'er sever. Keep the way clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station, self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. And the last verse, nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. And then the chorus, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. It's worth reading through words of precious songs like that. What a resolve the songwriter had, Mr. Tinley, or Brother Tinley, had in saying, I don't want anything to come between me and Jesus. Nothing at all. And someday, maybe we'll take it at another key, a little bit lower, so that we can really think about what we're saying. You know, the truth is that if we really thought about what we were singing, as we were singing this song, I wonder if we would have kept singing. I have to think about it. You know, there's several songs that are like that I've had to say, yeah, that's what I say I want, but how many times do I let things between myself and the Savior? Well, let me just tell you a little story from an old preacher. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. And he tells a story about a father and his little daughter who he loved. He just loved incredibly. He loved to spend time with her. They would walk together, they would talk together, they would play together. Oh, he just loved spending time. It seemed like when both were home, they were always together. Well, one day, he noticed that his daughter stopped coming to see him. That for some reason, it seemed that even when she was home, she just always seemed to be someplace else that preoccupied her time. Well, as time went on, the dad's birthday came by, and little girl came out with a smile on her face. I had a teacher at Moody from Oklahoma. He would say she had a smile like a mule eating briars, and she was just so happy, and she presented a gift to her dad. And he opened it up and said, "What beautiful slippers!" And said, "Oh, where did you buy them?" I said, "Dad, I didn't buy them. I made them. And they were very well done." And he said, "I bet you started about 3 months ago." And the daughter said, "Well, how did you know that? I've been trying to keep it a secret this whole time." The dad said, "Well, about 3 months ago, I noticed that you stopped seeking me out so we could spend time together. And I really missed you." He said, "Honey, these are beautiful. I love them. I'll cherish them as coming from you. However, next time, buy them, because I want to be with you more than anything else. It's a beautiful little story. And it's a story that really illustrates in so many ways what we spoke about last week. And, you know, I thought we could go on and I could, there we go. And, you know, I would go on to another church, but my mind and my heart kept telling me, no, I think we need to stay in Ephesus. We need to stay in Turkey, modern day Turkey. And off to the island of Patmos, where John had seen this magnificent vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me recommend to you, read through that vision that pictures the glorified Lord. We need that. We need that in our minds. We need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is now glorified, and he is so, a vision of him is so marvelous. And he describes himself here. He gives John a vision where he sees, where John sees him as he'd never seen him before. I don't even think when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the Lord like this. And it was so awesome to him, he fell down, face to the ground. And oh, I love that picture. And the Lord puts his hand on John and says, "You don't need to be afraid, it's me. It's me. The one," he didn't say this part, "but it's me, the one you used to rest your head against." How marvelous. What a beautiful vision of the Lord. And it's important. It's important, that vision, because when we read through the next, all of the book of Revelation, but I think particularly of these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, we need to keep that vision in the forefront. Who is speaking here? He is the one with the authority. But not just wielding a scepter of authority, he is the one who wields that scepter with nail prints in his hand, because he demonstrated his love for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet great people. Oh, that's not a good version, is it? Get rid of that version. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This great, magnificent vision of his power and authority is given with the knowledge that he is the one who shed his blood for our sake while we were all ornery in our sins. As I started thinking about these churches again, just wanted to just refresh you, when this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving an assessment. He is the one who assesses. And it was important to me to look through this again recently, because that is what we do with Village Missions. We have to go in and make assessments of churches and how work is going. We can't do it without the Lord. There's no way that we can. I can say, nice building, good looking crowd here, but only God knows the heart, and that's what's most important to him. So when people look at these seven churches that were in Asia Minor, I don't know where that, I must be thinking of shopping or something. Asia Minor, he is, this picture's missing something that was in the vision, something extremely important. What's missing in this picture? The Lord Jesus Christ, because he's among those lampstands. So as he's making this, there's different ways that people view it. Some say, you know, it should be viewed prophetically, that it's a picture of how God is working in the church as a whole throughout time. And there could be, there's some truth to that, I think. Some would view it practically. These letters were written to actual congregations that we definitely believe. They're written to real churches, and they show us things that are important for all churches at all times. And then there's the last one. The third one is personally. These letters speak to congregations, but also to us individually. And we can learn a lot about what pleases our precious Savior and what displeases him. But most of all, we learn of the tender heart of our Savior towards us, and who have trusted him and belong to him, because that's what the church is, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And today my desire is really to look at it in a much more personal way for us. Now, we talked about the churches and assessing churches. The elders and others in the church need to assess. How are we doing? Are we pleasing the Lord in all that we do? And Lord willing, He will guide you. He'll let us know. But how about for ourselves personally? And that's what I really hope that we can look at here. Good. This time I'll try to remember this clicker here. There we go. Yeah, I'm a little slow on the take on that one. This is the three ways, but I believe that all three are true. God has an amazing way in His Word, with His infinite wisdom, to actually get messages for us, for the people back then, and so often messages that speak of the future as well. Only God can do that. He is the one who knows, and I love the way He says this in Isaiah. He said, "I'm the one who knows the end from the beginning." That's the opposite way that we talk, isn't it? We always talk about the beginning to the end. But the Lord speaks differently. He knows the end from the beginning. And because He knows the end from the beginning, we know that He is in control of all that happens in between that time. And the Lord is always there before the beginning and past what we might call the end. Which for us as believers, there is no end. So let's kind of look at this personally today. And I think it's a good way to start this new year. Second week of the new year. And I'm not talking about making resolutions. Because what happens is it becomes very convenient for us. Well, I'm going to start a diet. By the way, my brother Jacob, I know that your wife told you you have to watch it more. She doesn't help. We had dinner with these guys the other day, and my heart was full with hearing that testimony and others, but my stomach was really full from the amount that she fed us. And so thank you. It was delicious as well, but more than I should have taken. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to read through the passage, but we're going to really look at two verses this morning because we really want to understand what God would desire of us most. I mentioned last week, but didn't really say much, that God had a plan in choosing these seven churches. There were more than seven churches, local churches at the time. But He chose these churches for His specific reason. And I believe He put Ephesus first for a reason. Because we'll see that though they would be considered by many to be an amazing church, at the same time, they had a very, very deep problem. And this problem that they had is really the base for the many problems we'll see in the other churches. And so He starts with not only this church, but this particular problem. It is so important for us to understand it today. As we look at the church itself, we want to understand what exactly does the Lord mean that we have forsaken, or that they had forsaken the love they had at first, or some versions say their first love. Why is it all that important? They had everything else that looked right. If you were to bring in church experts, they would have started checking things off right and left. Oh, this is a great church. They do this, they do that. They seem to have some love for each other. They're discerning, and they could have just checked each one off very, very quickly. But one thing that church experts couldn't really see was what the Lord Jesus Christ can see. Why is it so important that they lacked this? And if this is our problem, personally, let's look at it personally. How do we get back what we have let go? We really want to understand these tremendous truths. Last week we called it the amazing church that lost its first love. And we talked a little bit about rekindling that. Hard to see from here, but that's all right. I guess it's not for me. As in, let me read the passage first. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my sake and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, all of this praise, but this one point, this center verse here stands out, doesn't it? I don't know if you ever noticed. Maybe you have a talent or an ability, and maybe it's a performance thing, music or something. Preachers can get this way too. And everybody says, oh, you did a good job. You did a great job. And you hear over and over again. And then one person comes up and say, yeah, you were a little off on the second verse. What are you going to remember when you get home? Usually you remember that criticism. Hopefully it came from someone who knows. Well, this particular complaint of the Lord is one that really stands out, and it does because it's so important to the church. When after Jesus gives these outstanding commendations, this is the Lord Jesus himself, this glorified Savior who is saying this. It's not John's opinion. He gives this complaint that is so important that the Lord says, if you don't repent from this, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to remove your testimony, your lampstand, where you are. That's pretty important, isn't it? One thing. Some have counted 10, some have counted 9 great commendations for them. And one thing. But the most important thing as far as the Lord is concerned. He commends them for their service. He commends them that they have separated themselves from evil. He commends them that they have maintained standards of truth and that they discern what is right and stand for it. And he commends them for their steadfastness, for standing firm in the midst of difficulties. But this one complaint, yet I hold this against you. Yet, I like the English word there. Some might say, but I hold this against you. It's like, here's all of the things that I really appreciate that you do. You're doing a good job here, brothers and sisters. But there is one thing that I hold against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. After the commendation comes the complaint. The complaint is this: it is their doing, it is their responsibility why this particular problem is here. You have forsaken. You have forsaken. It's not something that happened to them. They can't say, oh, I wasn't discipled the way I should have been. They had God bless them with some of the finest teachers of that particular time, including 2 years with the Apostle Paul, and then Paul's mentee Timothy, and of course Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, and others. The greatest speech they had, the teaching. God gave them extra teaching. They knew their stuff. And that's how come when someone would come along and start to teach something contrary, they knew it and they would not let them do it. They stood fast on the truth. But it was their responsibility they had let it go. It wasn't the result of persecution that had distracted them from the Lord. It was their responsibility. There are no excuses. The love they had at first, was a love that put Jesus and his priorities above their own. Above their own. I was speaking with one of the brothers this morning, and we were talking about finding missionaries for. I was telling him how difficult it can be to find missionaries for the fields that we serve. And he had used a word which is good. He said, we can lose our focus. It is very easy to lose our focus. And that little story I told you in the beginning, it is even easy to lose our focus doing the right things. That's what happened with the Ephesians. They were doing the right things. No other church had a commendation like this. They were doing the right things, yet there was something so serious that only the Lord could see, that only the great physician could see, where he could get past all of those works. He could look into the heart. He is the Lord that walks among the lampstands. And we could say, walks among the lampstands. He's here. But it's more than him being here. Because he can see past the building. He can see past the works. He can see past the outward appearance of each one of us. And he looks into our hearts. That could be a scary thing, brothers and sisters, when our hearts are not focused on him. And it's so easy. It's so easy, even in doing the work of the Lord, to lose our focus from him to things, to events, to plans, to strategies, to life. Remember that song, Nothing Between, how can you forget it? Where it talks about, I'm not going to let friends, I'm not even going to let family come between myself and Jesus. So I believe that's why this is mentioned first in this assessment of churches. Jesus' last words that were delivered to us in this epistle. Because so much of all we do and what Jesus wants of us has to do with that love relationship with him. Everything that we do in our first love, everything is done for him. He takes the priority. He is the first over any wants or desires. His is first. And brothers and sisters, I am not telling you this as one who has attained to it. I have struggled with it so much in my life that I would be ashamed to tell anyone, but the Lord knows. He knows. And I thank him so much for his merciful patience with me when I have been sidetracked, sometimes greatly sidetracked to the point of walking away from things I knew the Lord wanted and didn't want. Sidetracked with my own desires. It's easy. Even in the midst of ministry. I know there have been times where in the midst of ministry and evangelism and teaching and doing all of those things that we do, counseling with people, I could get so focused on those things that I forgot who it was all about. Forget about that first love that's head over heels and turns our world upside down. Many of us here, by God's wonderful grace, have been born into families where our parents were Christians and we heard the gospel from an early age and we saw a wonderful example. And we thank the Lord for that. But many times we can still think, oh, there could be something more, something better. It's the old lie Satan has been giving from the very beginning. Where God had provided everything Adam and Eve could possibly want. And he said to Eve, you know, surely you will not die. And she convinced Eve, there's something better for you, more for you, that God is withholding from you. You know, we do that every time we sin. we start to believe that old lie again. Maybe God has something better for us. And so what happens? Here we see God, who's given everything that we need in the garden, and even more so as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan says, but there's more over here that you're missing. And there's a tendency at times to believe it, especially when it coincides with our own wants. Whatever those might be. And they might be good things. At the same time, they could be things that are clearly dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love compels us to please. It causes us to cling to the object of that love. You know, it's possible to keep ourselves separate from the world. Practice separation from the things of the world, but forget adoration for Him who forgave us our sins. Do you know that? That's very possible. That was happening in Ephesus. And it's a great warning for us. It's possible to labor, but not to love. It's possible to serve and to sacrifice and to suffer for His name's sake and not really love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible, because that's exactly what it says the Ephesians were doing. We talked about that a little bit more last week. So the Lord looks at them, and He gives His diagnosis of what this problem is, and He expresses His disappointment. While they looked good on the surface, there were problems in the heart that had to be dealt with. Jesus let them know that this is a personal matter, and He seems that He is grieved over it. You know, it's how wonderful it is that there is a God who sees all things in our lives. For those who belong to Him, the things He sees in our lives, He's not looking down at us with those fiery eyes as described earlier in Revelation, with fire in His eyes and a lightning bolt in the other hand. That doesn't describe the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, He's watching us as a parent who loves his child is watching that child in the playground to make sure that they go where they should, that they don't get into positions that could be dangerous for them. That's the way He's looking at us. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews that reiterates it, and it can be read in a couple different ways. But when I think of the Lord watching over me, He's watching over me for my care, although sometimes that means He's going to have to do things to me to make sure I'm safe. The child doesn't like it when the parent drags him into the house to keep him out of traffic. Notice I used the guy term, him. You gals would never do anything like that, would you? You know? It's not a pleasant thing, you know. I want to be outside. Nope, you're going into your room. I've told you 3 times now not to go by the highway, and you're still doing it. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Oh, I'm so thankful that God can see the things that no one else can see. And I'm glad He doesn't publicize it. Because those things that are disappointing to Him, He has died for on the cross of Calvary. But He's going to do everything to weed those things out of my life. And that's what He was going to do among the Ephesians too. That's His reason for giving His complaint. It's not to look down on, it is to lift up the believer. What is his desire? Of course, his desire that's been there since the beginning when he made man was that we might have a love relationship with him and that he would be glorified through that. When you go through the Old Testament, even with all of the hard battles and judgments of God, he is making a people for himself. Throughout Deuteronomy, over and over again, it says that we are to love God, that he loves us. Throughout the Old Testament, we find God saying this over and over again. I love you. I want you to love me. Now, we who have trusted Jesus Christ, we who have trusted the Messiah, we should love him more than any. Even the Old Testament saints didn't see the incredible plan that God was working out by sending his own son. In Luke 10:27, there's a quote from the Old Testament. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your," what? Heart? "With all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That's right. I'm glad you said mind and not brain. You know, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? That's what the Lord wants from us. That's not what he was seeing in this great church, the church in Ephesus. It was a powerful church in a very corrupt area, and yet They were going strong for him. But there's something else that he wants too. First is to love him with everything that we have. Second is what? To love others. To love others. Sacrificially love others as he loved us. Anybody know offhand one of the great 316s? 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. That's a good one. I like that one too. I should have added that one there, Tim. Someone find it there and read it for us.
"You know, love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren."
God's desire for us. First, that we love him, but that we love others the way he loved us, particularly in this case, the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it is so sad as Joanne and I travel around and we visit with churches. Many of them are struggling. They're on death's door. And they ask, "Could you help us? Could you send someone who can help us in this work here?" And then you start looking into the history of the church. And you see one disruption after another, one division after another. And yeah, I can't say why we don't get all the details. I can only get, you know, perspectives from people. But the Lord knows why. The Lord knows why. Some of the churches that we serve, there are things that come up where the brethren are not loving each other as Christ loved us. Willing to give our lives, willing to take the humiliation, willing to lay down, like I said, our very lives to suffer pain. Too quickly, pride gets in, and the next thing you know, there is some kind of a fight or a division among the brethren. And I use that generically. All right, brothers and sisters, you know it. You've seen it. I've been there too. Church that we serve just north of here, we had it. We had some divisions that took place there. It's very hard. Sometimes for us, we'll start to wonder. You know, we can become cynical and say, "Oh, I wonder what's going to happen when we get to this church." Waiting for, as is an expression called, the other shoe to drop. But that's not the way the Lord looks at it. He is patient. He looks at us and he says, "You know, I'm disappointed with you. I'm disappointed with you, David. I'm disappointed with you at the church." I'm not saying here. Haven't had that here as far as I know, you know, but I'm not here that much. But the Lord knows. and we can always trust his assessment. The Lord sees all of our actions. What God wants more than anything else is that we love him above everything, and then we love others. So he gives his diagnosis to them. Now, the Ephesians had not stopped loving God. They still loved God. They still had a love for him. But the deep, fervent, burning love that filled them with passion to serve him had left. They loved their church. But they really, in some ways, somehow had stopped loving him. They loved their doctrine. It says very clear that they knew their doctrine and they stood for it, but they lost that passion that they had for the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved their work, but it was no longer motivated out of a love for him. They're busy, but their hearts were not burning for him and necessarily to please him. The flame had turned to embers. And that easily happens to a church, but it easily happens to any one of us. There are so many things that can distract us and call for our love more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Call for. I didn't say that's greater. Love is supposed to grow. I can tell you, I love my wife more today than ever. I love my children more today than even from the time when I first saw them. And you, dear family, I love you more than the very first time we met. Because now we've had a chance to get to know you, and you built into my life and Joni's life. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Our love should be growing. So first love. First love is that special fervent love, that emotional love that makes us do things that we normally would not, that we might not be comfortable with. How many guys here went to a shopping mall with or something like that that you might find distasteful if it's not an outdoor store with your wife because you wanted to be with her? That's something you didn't like. Maybe not. Maybe some of you do. But no. We won't go there. But that's what first love is. That's what they had lost. And I really wanted to have a chance to talk to you about how. How do we start rekindling it? Because it's not. How do we once again have that fervor? I think the first thing that we need to consider is this. And I'm just going to end it here, because I wanted us first to understand the problem and what it looks like. What is forsaking the first love really about? What does it look like? And that's what we're talking about now, when our hearts no longer burn. Those times when we were eager to get to a prayer meeting or a Bible study because I want to know more about my Savior. And the Lord gave three remedies for it, which we're not going to cover, so whenever we get back next time from our trips, we'll take a look at those because I think they're very, very important. But the first thing is this. Look at our hearts this morning, into our own hearts, and say, Lord, my heart is deceitful above all things, and I'm not going to be able to even assess myself. But Lord, would you show me, have I lost my first love? Do you know? Actually, I'd like us just to take a moment to quietly go before the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're here. Speak to my heart. Let me know if that love that I had that burned so brightly at a part of my life has gone to embers. Because I don't want to lose. We don't lose our salvation. The Ephesians were not threatened with losing their salvation, but they were threatened with losing their place, their testimony. We don't want that, do we? We want people to know that we are lovers of Jesus Christ and then tell them why. Let's just take a moment. Let's just bow our heads. I'm not asking anyone to raise hands, but just take a moment right now and speak to the Lord. I know that's not a lot of time, but the Lord can speak to us and let us know. Say, Lord, restore the flames of my love for you so that I'm willing to do anything, anytime, if I know that you have called me to do it. Father, this morning as we look at this church, which seems so amazing, we think of ourselves. And there might be people that can look at us and get a view of us that maybe isn't even true. But you know the reality of ourselves, Lord. I know there are people here who exude a love for you. And I thank you for them. They're an encouragement in my life and each of our lives. But Father, with those flaming eyes, as you look into our hearts, show us what you see. We know you'll always tell us about the things that please you, but Lord, we also need you to tell us those things that need to improve. And then, Lord, show us the way that we can get back to that position, that love that we once had. If it has died down, Lord, we can trust you with this because we know that you loved us enough to die for us. So we pray this sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to be continued sometime, we'll get to the part, what God's counsel is. How do you get back to having that burning love for the Savior? Thank you.